Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. In the previous hour, part 3 of these covenants that we're considering, we're not doing this because we just simply feel like taking up your time this morning with a bunch of material dealing with the covenants, but I'm doing it for one simple reason. Is when you look at this particular prophecy of 490 years, okay? Look at verses 26. And after 62 weeks, at the end of 483 years of this 490 year timepiece, Messiah, Christ, shall be cut off. He would be crucified, but not for himself. Jesus did not die because he was a sinner. He died in order to save sinners. And then we have this little ditty here. And the people of the prince, those are the Romans, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. This refers to the 70 AD catastrophe, the 3.5 year war with Rome and the Jews called the Jewish Revolt, and you can read a bird's eye view of this historical event in the writings of Flavius Josephus, who was an eyewitness and who was on the spot recording the events as they unfolded. Then in verses 27, and he, in the controversy raging today is, you have two peoples mentioned in verse 26. You got the Messiah, and you got the people of the prince, who are the Romans. And so the $64 million question is, the pronoun he in verse 27, who is the he referring to? Well, if you're a premillennial dispensationalist, you would argue that the he would come from the people of the prince, the Romans, or a one-world so-called antichrist dictator coming out of the old Roman Empire that is going to be revived still yet in our future. And many will point to the European common market as a precursor to all of this, and that the Antichrist will come out of this European confederation, bring the world into a one-world government, microchip the whole world in order to buy and sell. Satellites in outer space will be able to track every one of your movements and every one of your text messages. Well, I don't find that in verse 26 and 27. You got to do a lot of Bible gymnastics to squeeze that cheese into that cracker. I contend that the he of verse 27 is the Messiah, the Prince, Christ himself. And Christ shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, what did Jesus say when he offered up the cup on the night of his betrayal? What did he refer to that wine in that cup? This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Did not Jesus' sacrifice put an end to the sacrificial system that was still in place there in the second rebuilt temple? And when the Romans finally destroyed that temple 40 years later, up until the present time, we no longer have biblical Judaism. We have rabbinical Judaism. Because to this day, no animal sacrifices have ever been offered on any altar since AD 70 to the present. The reason being is the ultimate sacrifice has already been given and has already been offered. You got to read the book of Hebrews to at least see that much of New Testament understanding. So we have this last 7 years. Verses 27 tells us we got 7 more years to the 490. Amen. Well, how long was Jesus' earthly ministry? 3.5 years. And so it says in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into this last 7 years to Daniel's timepiece, Messiah would be cut off. And by virtue of him being cut off, the Levitical system, the sacrificial system, would come to an end. Did not Jesus say, it is finished, paid in full? Did not God the Father rip the veil from top to bottom, giving now open and free access at any time into the presence of God Almighty? There's no longer a barrier. There are no longer any speed bumps coming into the presence of God Almighty. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can enter the very courtroom of heaven because we are children of our Heavenly Father. And he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So you only have two schools of thought on the he of verse 27. It's either a future one world dictator who's going to go around microchipping everyone, satellites overhead watching every move, making a peace treaty with the current nation of Israel, allowing them to rebuild their third temple, which in turn he goes bonkers halfway into all of this, and all hell breaks out. Well, I don't find that in verse 27 at all. Again, you got to squeeze a whole lot of cheese into that cracker to make it fit. Well, beloved, we're doing all this because it says in verse 27 that Jesus Christ himself shall confirm the covenant for many. And I believe this is a reference to the new covenant that he refers to when he blesses the cup the night of his betrayal. So because of the covenant, I see or saw a need to go through the important covenants that God has made with individual people, all with the entire earth, as we saw in the last hour, with the token sign of the rainbow. What did God tell Noah? I am not going to destroy the earth, let alone every living creature, any longer. And when I bring a cloud upon the earth, and I see the bowl in the cloud, I will remember my promise to you that the earth will never again be inundated by a global catastrophe that made fossils of everything that it consumed, to include the dinosaurs. Well, in the last hour, we looked at the covenant God made with Noah, and then we considered the covenant that God made with Father Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 12. And let me make another reference to something that's bound to raise a few eyebrows. According to the book of Galatians, those of us who are in Christ by faith, Paul tells us that we are sons and daughters of Father Abraham, right? And that we are the heirs to the promises God gave to Abraham. Well, if that's true, let me point out the promise that's found in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Well, we're being told by many in the professing church that this blessing and cursing refers to the people that are now currently living in Israel today, the Jews. That if we do not send them our monetary support, the judgment of God will fall upon our country. That if we do not bless the Jews, now the Palestinians can go to hell, right? The Syrians can go to hell, the Egyptians can go to hell, the Arabians can go to hell, the Muslims can go to hell. But the Jews, we got to bless them. And if anybody says something bad about them, heaven is going to attack you. Really? Well, since Paul tells us that all those promises have been fulfilled in Christ, and those of us who are in Christ are sons and daughters of Abraham, and therefore heirs of the promise, I contend that the promise of blessing and cursing is for the modern day Christian today. Those who bless you, God will bless them. And those who are foolish enough to curse you as a child of God today, as a son and daughter of Father Abraham, and a true heir of the Abrahamic covenant, God will curse them. So isn't it amazing that in the premillennial dispensational scheme, there's a lot of hijacking going on? In that scheme of biblical interpretation, that scheme hijacks the true identity of God's real people today and gives it to another group of people who don't even believe in the Messiah. They reject his claims. They reject the New Testament as holding the same biblical credibility as the Old Testament scriptures. I find that amazing. But I want to simply throw that out on the table. The fact that that promise of cursing and blessing is given upon the true Israel of God. And that is the church, composed of men and women from every social and economical status, who are all made equal at the foot of the cross, true sons and true daughters of Father Abraham. Well, this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to consider the Palestinian covenant. What about the land, preacher? Did not God promise Father Abraham a whole lot of land? And that Abraham died without really receiving all of that land? Matter of fact, Isaac lived and died, and Jacob lived and died, and Joseph lived and died, and all of these succeeding generations from Father Abraham lived and died, whatever, and not one of them cashed in to all of this land that was promised to Father Abraham, and it was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob all the way down to the present. Well, what happened to all this land? Did they ever achieve any of the land? Well, we're going to examine that in this hour. Now, this is normally called the Palestinian covenant. If you read some theology books, they will use the term the Palestinian covenant. Genesis chapter 15 is where you find the real first mention of this covenantal promise in reference to actual land, Palestinian covenant. Look at verse 18. Now, prior to verse 18, God instructs Abraham to take a number of different animals. Remember? And some of these animals, because of their size, were to be cut down the middle and opened up. And then there were certain animals, because of their little size, were not to be ripped open. And they were placed in a line, head to toe. And then God puts Abraham into a trance, into a very deep sleep. And God himself walks through the midst of these cut offerings. And he makes this blood oath covenant called cutting the covenant. That's what it means to make a covenant, to cut the covenant, to cut it. And God walks in the midst of this covenant, and it's engulfed in fire. And this covenant with the land is signed and sealed by God himself. Abraham is a passive recipient in this transaction. God is the active agent in making this covenant with Abraham. And then we are told in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now notice, his name has not yet been changed, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that gives you the farthest northern boundary and the farthest southern boundary to this piece of real estate that God is promising to Father Abraham. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So when this covenant was made, that was cut, God cutting the covenant with Father Abraham, he gives him the most northern reaches of that territory to its southern border. Now the river of Egypt here is not the Nile, but if you look at a good atlas, you will find out that there is a river that divides the Sinai Peninsula from the southern regions of Israel's southern border, where you find the city of Kadesh Barnea was one of the cities at the most southern tip of this piece of real estate that God promises. So the $64 million question is this, and I have actually preached this before in this church, whereby those who sat in this church heard the verses I'm about to give again, and in their spiritual blindness, outwardly, openly, and publicly rejected the biblical claims that we are about to discover. So, either God lied, either the Bible's wrong, or the students of God's word were kept in the dark by God the Holy Spirit, whereby they were not granted the permission to see with their eyes what the Word of God says. So that's what we're going to do in this hour. Did they ever achieve the full extent of the land? And then the other question is this. Were they given this land with the understanding that irregardless of your apostasy and irregardless of your idolatry, God was under strict obligation to continue for you to keep this land, even when he kicked you out of the land and exiled you with no king and no priests, no temple? Does God owe the Jews another go around by placing them back into the land and giving them another chance? That's an interesting question and proposition. Well, let's see what the Bible says. This morning I'm going to appeal to Scripture, and I need everyone's undivided attention to the best you can. We're not going to refer to Hal Lindsey. We're not going to dig up Tim LaHaye. We're not going to make reference to Dwight Pentecost. We're not going to run to the books written by John Wolvert. We're not going to quote John Nelson Darby. We're not going to run to C.I. Schofield. We're not going to run to Dallas Theological Seminary or John MacArthur or the Left Behind books or the Left Behind movies, let alone any Reform writer, either before the Reformation, during the Reformation, or after the Reformation. I am not going to read from Luther. I am not going to read from Calvin. I'm not even going to quote from C.H. Spurgeon. I'm not going to quote from Augustine, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, none of them. We're going to quote nothing but Scripture. We're going to put you in the witness box, and the Scriptures are going to be the prosecuting attorney, and you have to make up your mind whether the Bible is true or whether the Bible is false, and whether some of these great names that I mentioned to you, whether or not they are in the dark or whether God got it wrong. Turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 1. One of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when these promises, this Abrahamic promise, was continually repeated and either expanded or explained or given more of a nuance in this concept of progressive revelation, where God simply adds more to the revelation, broadens the scope of light, broadens the scope of illumination. One of the things that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that in time, part of this Abrahamic promise, God was going to make Abraham's descendants like the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the beach. Well, the question is this. Was that ever fulfilled? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is now 40 years of wandering, is about to end. We're talking about 40 years and probably a month or two since leaving Egypt in the book of Exodus, and everything that transpires in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have a second generation of Israelites born and bred in the 40 years of wandering, right? And now they're coming up on the east side of the Jordan River. They're going to traverse the people of Edom, the Ammonites and such, and they're going to come up on that east bank, under Joshua's eventual leadership, cross the Jordan and begin to conquer the land. Before even conquering the land, before even crossing the Jordan, as Moses faces the first generation that came out of Israel growing older, and as he faces this new generation, which is still in the prime of life, notice verses 10. The Lord your God had multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers made you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and blessed you as he had promised you. Whoa. Turn to Genesis 22:17. Now, everyone that gets critical with me cries, literal, 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 preacher. You gotta interpret literal. Okay, well, I'm going to read literal English without any Greek or Hebrew aids. Genesis 22:17, we find these words, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemy, and in thy seed, singular, in thy seed, singular. And Paul tells us the singular seed being referred to here in verse 18 is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Shall all nations of the earth, to include Gentiles, shall be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now this was given to Abraham when he passed the test in reference to offering up Isaac his son. Now here is given as a prophecy. Would you agree? Here it's given as a promise. Would you agree? Okay, if literal means anything, go back to Deuteronomy 1 and look at verse 10. According to Moses, by the time we hit the terminating of the 40 years of wandering, and just before crossing the Jordan to enter into the land to conquer it under Joshua's leadership, your Bible, not me, no Greek or Hebrew helps, the plain literal sense of these words is what? That promise had been fulfilled. And yet, I can mention that, and I have had resistance and stubbornness. And everybody runs back to all the big boys to appeal to what they say. I don't want to hear a big boy. I want to hear what my Bible says. And all I'm showing you is in Genesis 22, in that verse 17, that was a prophecy given. And according to the words of Moses, unless Moses is the liar, and our premillennial dispensational friends have a much more closer corner with God. According to Moses' words, that promise of a multitude like the stars of heaven had already been fulfilled. And they were not even in the land yet. I find that amazing. Okay, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Now, as I read, you follow along. You have two eyes, two ears, and one brain. And you're able to listen. And you're able to take what you're listening and what you're seeing. And you're able to draw a conclusion based on your ability to read and to hear. Okay? Look at verses 1 to 5. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, so now Moses is dead, Joshua's in control. Moses, thy servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, so they haven't yet crossed, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. That sounds quite plain to me, even to the children of Israel. What is God saying? I want you to cross over, and I'm going to give it to you. God ain't saying maybe, we might, I hope so. It's a very firm statement on the part of God. If words mean anything, if you're going to cry, preacher, give me literalism, well, how literal is that? I do give to them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Past tense, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness even unto Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast or your borders. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 should hearken you all the way back to Genesis 15. Where God gives to Abraham the full extension of the land promise. Here it's given again to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That sounds like success to me. That doesn't sound like a defeat. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Beloved, those words in and of themselves, taken literally, to me implies that Joshua was going to cross over the Jordan with these people, and it was a done deal. They were going to inherit all the land that is promised, all the land that is outlined in Joshua 1:4, and way back yonder in Genesis chapter 15, the father Abraham, when God cut the covenant. Well, guess what? Many have sat in this church unconvinced. Well, then we got to proceed further. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 12, and notice this. So, they're on the east bank, Joshua chapter 1, verses 12. They're on the east bank of the Jordan. They haven't yet crossed over, okay? Notice this request on the part of Joshua. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord God had given you rest, and has given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye, the men of war, shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until, underline, until. How long were these men of war from these three eastern tribes on the east bank of the Jordan, how long were these men going to be detailed or drafted, whatever word you want to use, on the west side of the Jordan? Until the Lord God have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then, underline, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan towards the sun rising. Now hopefully everyone's listening. You haven't checked me out yet. And you're not running to the Left Behind series books for contention. Notice these three tribes, their inheritance was on the east bank of the Jordan, not on the west side. And a promise was given to them by Moses. And I believe it's found in Numbers 32. Numbers 32. You can look that up later. Where Moses gave a promise that these three tribes would automatically be given three parcels of land on the east bank of the Jordan. Joshua then says, remember that promise? Well, that promise has come to you. We're on the east bank, and you've just been given, each of you, your parcel of land. However, your women and your children are going to stay behind. All of you men of valor, are going to cross over with me and with the rest of the tribes, and we're going to conquer this land. And I find it amazing that in this passage, verses 15, until the Lord has given you, then you can go home. So the $64 million question is this. Is there anywhere in the book of Joshua that can even substantiate the fact that the land was eventually conquered and these men of valor were allowed to go home? Because, beloved, if you take the position that the land was never conquered, then these men were never allowed to return home, and their wives and children were without a father and without a husband all of their living days. That's your conclusion if you want to insist on your literalism. Well, can I show anywhere in Scripture where these men were actually told to go home because you did your job well and the land is in our hands? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Joshua 22. And again, I've given these verses to people, and they get in a huff and a puff, and they go home, and they bring up their favorite evangelical internet pastor, who's much wiser than me, and then they want to refute me. Well, beloved, you're refuting the Word of God. Ready? Verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I command you. Joshua 22, verse 1. Joshua 22, verse 1. Look at that verse. Look at that verse 2. What does that mean to you, those of you that cry literal, literal, literal? Make sense, not nonsense, out of the text. Well, there it is. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Well, this hearkens all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. Now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren. Woohoo! Rest? As he promised them. Therefore now, underline, return ye, get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the Lord, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you. He's telling these guys, now that you're going home, one thing I don't want you to forget is the law of God, the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes that I gave you during those 40 years, contained in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to be mindful of those obligations. To love the Lord your God, verse 5, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I challenge you to read the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, and everything that you find in verses 5 was reiterated by Moses to the second generation over and over and over in all of those chapters. Chapters 1 all the way through chapter 11. So Joshua blessed them, now look at verse 6, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. As far as this pastor is concerned, case closed. I'm just giving you scripture. Haven't quoted any one of the big boys, because in many instances, the big boys are wrong. Irregardless of how much education and schooling and seminary that they've had. Just because someone goes to Bible school, Bible college, and Bible seminary doesn't mean they're able to hit the nail on the head. Many of our churches today across this country are dying because the men and unfortunately the women behind the pulpits have left schools that no longer believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And when these agents of these schools get in those pulpits, they end up killing those churches. What false teaching. Well, there it is. So what do you do with this? What do you do with that? You're either going to toss it over your shoulder, or you're going to actually put your nose into the Bible and say, maybe the Bible is actually true, and all of these men who are fallible are just that. Like me, your pastor, a fallible man that can be wrong. But I'm just looking at the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, and I have to draw the conclusion that the nation of Israel did finally get all the land promised to them. The problem is this, congregation, they didn't keep it because they went into idolatry and they committed spiritual whoredoms, and God expelled them from the land. Turn to Joshua 21. Joshua now is an aged man, Joshua 21. His days upon this earth, like my days and your days, are getting numbered. Joshua 21. I read this verse before in this congregation, and you can see the glaring anger on the faces of people, because apparently what I was saying wasn't jiving with their internet pastor. It just wasn't connecting. Well, I'm sorry. Ready? Verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers. Now, what in the world does that mean to you? Is there a secret code that I need as your pastor to decipher those words in English? That's as clear and as literal as John 3:16. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord God gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now put your seatbelts on. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Get yourself the biggest highlighter you can buy. All came to pass. I've read that, I've explained it, and I've had people walk out of here in a huff and a puff, and all I get are links to myriads of emails to refute my explanation of the scriptures. And all I've done just now is read verses 43 to verse 45. So who's in error? The Bible? Did Joshua get it wrong? Did God the Holy Spirit get it wrong? Or maybe you got it wrong in your misinterpretation of the facts. What does that verse tell you? That's as clear as John 3:16 can be clear, whether you read it in English, Spanish, or read it in the Greek. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And I've had people look at me and say, that's not what it means. So then pray tell, my dear friend. Then what does it mean? What does it mean? Turn to Joshua chapter 23. What in the world does it mean? Joshua chapter 23, look at verses 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off the good land which the Lord your God giveth you. So notice, even though that they got all the land, they were not 100% diligent in carrying out what God wanted them to do. And so God said, despite being given the land, those little pockets of resistance you did not get rid of are going to become a thorn in your side. Now notice, until ye perish from off this good land. So just because they got the land was not an open check that they were going to be in the land forever. God fulfilled the promise. The question is this: the nation, due to her spiritual adultery, did not keep their end of the covenantal relationship, and they ended up losing the land. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing had failed thereof. Hello? What does that mean? It's quite evident that they got the land as promised, but unfortunately, they were not diligent in executing the method by which God wanted that land to be cleared off of all of its evil forces and all of its evil inhabitants. They tolerated some of the people. And what happened in time? Those people and their false religion became a snare to the nation of Israel, who went off into apostasy, as well as into idolatry, as well as offering up their own children into the arms of these fiery god statues, burning their children alive as an offering to these false gods. God expelled them. They got the land. The promise was achieved. They just simply failed to keep the land because they did not obey the word of the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So it looks as though I'm going to be able to achieve our two lessons today: the covenant made with Noah, the Abrahamic covenant, and even the Palestinian covenant. Now, a few moments ago, I read to you verses what? Verses 9 and 10. Okay? How about you drop down to verse 11 and following? The Lord God of your fathers made you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and blessed you as he had promised you. How can I myself alone bear your encumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men in understanding, and know among your tribes that I will make them rulers over you. Notice once again in verses 10, I have made you as the stars of heaven. And in verse 11, he says, I have made you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and blessed you as I had promised. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Look at verse 7. This is under Solomon now. So we're going to go from the days of Joshua. We're going to go through the entire book of Joshua, the entire book of Judges, the entire book of Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Now we're in Chronicles. Ready? Look at verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said unto God, That thou showest great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Well, here the dust of the ground is mentioned. And this is in the days of Solomon. What did God promise Abraham? Your descendants, your natural descendants, are going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand or the dirt upon the ground. And guess what? That was a picture and a type of another seed, us, the Israel of God. We shall be just as innumerable as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the ground. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. also during the days of Solomon. As David expires and Solomon comes to the throne, look at verses 45. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 45. What do we read? King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. Okay, why is it chapter 1? I got that reference wrong. Okay, turn to chapter 4, 1 Kings 4. I'll have to look up the other verse. I may have gotten my numbers here crossed. And that happens at times. Okay, but look at chapter 4 of 1 Kings, verse 20. And Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, and multitude eating and drinking and making merry. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. There it is again, the extent of the land and the number of people. And then finally, look at verse 24 of the same chapter. For Solomon had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tifsah even unto Ezra, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under the fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. I rest my case. The Palestinian covenant was finally achieved. And since it's finally achieved, here is the stark conclusion. God does not owe the Jews anything in putting them back in the land. Whatever happened in May 1948 has nothing to do with biblical prophecy at all. The Palestinian covenant was fulfilled lock, stock, and barrel, according to the Bible. In conclusion, those who add the typical yeah, but to each of these points run the risk of charging God with double talk or outright lying. The land promises were fully realized. However, due to their spiritual whoredoms, their spiritual idolatry and adultery, they were removed from off the land. Finally, due to their utter rejection of Messiah the Prince, their nation was taken from them and given to the true Israel of God, who would bear the fruits of saving faith. The land promises were all realized. That's what your Bible says. The question is, do you have the courage in the face of glaring eyes and sharp teeth to be courageous enough to plant your flag and say, this is what Scripture says? So what can I walk away from all of this? One simple thing. God is faithful. God will always keep his word, and he will always keep his promises. I may break my word, and you may break some of your promises, but God never breaks any of his promises. Based on the word of God, the promises given to Abraham that apply to a natural, literal seed of people and to a spiritual seed, Christ and his people, all those promises were fully wrapped up and fully fulfilled in the very person of Christ who came. And I've just shown, I believe, conclusively from Scripture, that the land promises given to Abraham in the cutting of the covenant of Genesis 15 were completely fulfilled, because God and God alone always keeps his word. May you be blessed in his name. Amen.